Beloved, you just have to imagine. You just have to imagine the disciples. They are in a locked room. I suspect the shutters are closed, the blinds are down, because they're afraid. You see, they followed this itinerant Jesus, and now they have crucified him. Rome has taken its place. The Jewish leaders have turned him over, and they watch the blood pour out and the life ebb out. He was dead. Friday night, all night Saturday, they had no rest, no peace, no sleep. It was a fitful time, and they did not know what was next. Hiding in this upper room. And then the women show up with this preposterous tale. They had gone to the burial place, to the garden, to anoint his body in the fashion of the Jews, and they found the tomb empty. They ran back to where the 11 were and said, "He is not there. He is not there. He is risen." And the 11 didn't believe them. Then, while they were talking, two others of the body of Christ, two others of the family of Jesus, ran the 7.5 miles from Emmaus back to Jerusalem and broke through the door where the disciples were hiding and said, "It's true. We have seen him." Oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he broke the bread and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus is alive. The 11 still didn't believe. But scripture says, while the two from Emmaus were standing there telling their story, Jesus appeared to the 11. Now they had heard twice from the women and from the two at Emmaus that he was alive. And what does the text say? They were still terrified, as if they had seen a ghost. And Jesus says to them, "See my hands? It's me. I'm not a ghost. By the way, you have anything to eat? I'm hungry." Ghosts don't eat. He spoke to them in love. The text tells us he opened the scriptures to them. And then he says to them, in the midst of all of this, "Be of good courage. I want you to know that because I have risen, repentance and forgiveness have to be preached in all of the nations, not just to those who know me, not just to those who have followed me, but in all of the nations, repentance and forgiveness. And you beloved, are my witnesses." In that moment, where once they had been known as frightened and terrified, when once the disciples had been known as fugitives and deserters, where once they had been known as doubters and believers, Jesus changed their name and said, "You are my witnesses." Beloved, there is power in a name. What we are called, how we are known, the use of our name is important to us. A person's name is a connection to their history and to their family, to their culture, to their background. Our names give us a sense of who we are, the communities to which we belong. What people call you, determines how they see you. How people address you distinguishes you. And Jesus took these frightened, deserting, lying, betraying men and women, and in one moment gave them a new name. You are now my witnesses. And it's not the first time that new names have been given in the biblical text. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, Avram is changed to Abraham, and it means father of many nations. Sarai is changed to Sarah, and it means mother of many nations. Even their grandson, Jacob, had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And Israel means that who contends with divinity for eternity. Those new names, father of many nations, mother of many nations, that who contends, he who contends with eternity, it marks out a new call. It marks out a new purpose. It marks out a new identity. And names were changed in the New Testament as well. You know that Simon's name was changed to Peter, Because he was going to be the rock on which the church was built. And you may not know that James and John had their names changed. Bogarenes, which means sons of thunder. And while the text does not tell us that it was Jesus who changed Saul's name, we know that Saul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. And the word Paul means little or diminished, because Paul knew while he would be the great preacher of the word of God, he was little as Jesus was ascended. Names give purpose. They give identity. They give meaning. And in the book of Revelation, in the second chapter to the church at Pergamum, Jesus says to them, I'm going to give you a new name. To all who conquer, I'm going to give you a new name, and it is written on a white stone. It's a name that I will give you, Jesus says, and only the one who receives it will know. Now, before I tell you about your new name, I want to tell you about the way that it is delivered. And it is delivered on this white stone because the white stone has meaning. This is a commercial. Last Sunday, I got to preach to Jackson, but now his back is to me. So I don't have the ability today, but if Jackson turns around, we are going to have a conversation. Hey, my brother, you have a new name. You know, your mom and your dad, Jackson, gave you a name when you were born. They were so happy. Grandma Gail was watching, and Daddy Ryan and Mommy Tracy. And I saw you when you were in utero, but when you were born, they held you in their arms and they looked at you and they said, ah, we have a name for this child. We love him with our whole hearts and we want to give him a special name. And so his name is going to be Jackson. And they gave it to you because they loved you. Exactly, Jackson, exactly. Well, as much as Ryan and Tracy and Grandma Gail love you, as much as we filled this church on your baptismal day with all the people who love you, guess what? Their love is just a shadow, just a reflection of God's love for you. And God has a name as well. And it's going to be delivered on this rock. Let me explain this rock from Revelation 2. You see, in the way that the Grecian courts operated, and that was the dominant culture when the book of Revelation was written, the Grecian culture. In that culture, when you stood before a judge and before a jury, after the case had been laid out, after your guilt or innocence had been weighed in the balance, you would receive a receptacle. You, the one who was on trial, you who did not know if your future was bright or dark, you who might have been guilty or maybe not, but your fate was in the hands of this judge and this jury. At the end of the trial, they would hand you a receptacle and it would have in it a single rock. You could shake the receptacle and hear that single rock and know that your fate rested on its color. When you opened the receptacle and poured it out, if the rock was darkly colored, it means that the judge and the jury had found you guilty, and immediately you would be whisked away into jail. Oh, but if the rock was white, it means that you were acquitted. If the rock was white, it means that you were free to go. If the rock was white, the guilt or the innocence had been weighed and you had been found innocent. Beloved, the reason Revelation tells us that there is going to be a white rock with our name on it is because by the work of the cross, by the work of Jesus on that dark Friday night, that work that took on the sin of the world, that work that took on your sin and mine, the work that took on all of the misdeeds and the missteps and the error and the evil of creation, all of that was taken on by the one who was on the cross, and by his death and by his burial, the songwriter says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freeing me forever. One day, he's coming back, glorious day, Rising, he justified. That means he set us right. Rising, he justified. That means he lined us up. Rising, he justified. That means he declared us innocent. Remember, he said to the disciples, repentance and forgiveness must be preached by this white stone, by the work on the cross. You are forgiven by this white stone, by the work on the cross. You are declared innocent by this white cross, by this white rock, by the work on the cross. You are, I am made whole. And beloved, in the letter to the churches at all the seven cities recorded for us in Revelation, it says that on this white rock, first the sign that you are acquitted and made innocent, on this white rock will be a name. Now, I do not presume to know the name that Christ will give you. That is above my pay grade. But this I do know. I know enough about the Word of God to look through it and find opportunities, find examples of the names God might just give you, and they are on this rock. You might be called a witness, because we heard in the gospel this morning that God, Jesus, called those gathered with him witnesses. And be clear, beloved of God, a witness never does anything except say what they have experienced. A witness does not tell what somebody else told them. A witness tells their story. So if in your life God has done anything, if in your life you have known any blessing, if in your life you have felt the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if in your life you have known the power of God to hold you erect, then that's all you're supposed to tell. You don't have to know scripture by memory. You just have to know your own experience. You see, I have faith that he'll deliver because I have experience that he has delivered. My present faith is based on a past experience that projects me into the future with greater and greater faith. Oh, I will not forget. The best witness I can remember happened on my beloved's deathbed when it was just he and I in a hospice room. I leaned over and asked him, I said, Andre, you know that you're going to die. My beloved looked at me and said, Zena, everybody dies. And then I said, I can't help myself. Can you tell me about your relationship with Jesus? He opened both eyes and looked at me and said, I love him as best I can. There is no greater witness. He didn't quote scripture. He didn't sing a hymn. He didn't have any magic words. He just said that childhood song, Jesus loves me and I love him back. That's a witness, beloved. Your name may be witness. And if it is, all God wants you to do is to tell about the goodness of God in your life. Your name may be chosen, for the Gospel of John says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You may be adored, because in the prophet Zechariah, I hear that you are the apple of God's eyes. You may be treasured, because 1 Peter tells me that you are a precious, a chosen, a holy nation. Your new name may be graced, because God's word says, my grace is sufficient. You may be beloved, because in the Song of Songs it says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Your name may be my own, because in Isaiah the God says, I have chosen you, you are mine. You may be redeemed, because the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Your name will be given by Jesus. But between now and then, I want you to know deep in your soul how loved you are. I want you to know deep in your soul how chosen you are. I want you to know way down deep to your toes that you are the beloved of God. And that belovedness does not rest on your perfection. Thank you, God. Because if it did, the disciples would have been in trouble when he showed up. Know your chosenness, your adoredness, your graceness, your blessedness, your belovedness is based on the work of the cross, because he took it all in so that you and I would be seen innocent. He took it all in so that you and I would be seen graced. He took it all in so that we would be more than conquerors, more than victorious through Him who loves us. My brothers and my sisters, virtually or in this place, you are chosen. You are beloved. And it gives you a new identity. It gives you a new call. It gives you a new name and a new purpose. Our task is to move out into the world with our names, with our understanding that we are equipped by God to do mighty things because He's done mighty things before us. Our task is to take that call and that identity, and wherever our feet are planted, to try and make better the environment where we are. Some among us will rise to great heights and change the world from lofty positions of leadership, but some of us might just be at the level of the most local, yet your smile might change somebody's life. Your word of encouragement might be the thing that they need. Your simple presence of hope and joy might bless beyond measure. Take whom God has made you, the full totality of the image and likeness of God that is in you, the power of the Spirit that is yours. And know, as I said to Jackson, that when God names you, it is out of love and it is out of grace and it is out of blessing. Because as precious as that baby boy is to the ones holding him now, you are just that precious to God. This blood is the good news of Easter, that there is a white rock with your name on it. This is the good news of Easter, that when Jesus got up, we were made free and innocent. This is the good news of Easter, that nothing can change that. For God is the same yesterday, today, and always, and His promises are true. Beloved, it's not easy. It's not easy to live always as victorious. It's not easy because life comes at us and there are punches and there are pains. There are the own recurring moments of our sin. There are all of those things that would seek to pull us down. But I want you to know that He set a table. And He set a table that there might be a place for you and for me to come. A place where we might come to gain strength. A place where we might come to gather. At home, if you've not gathered your elements, get them now, because you see the table is set. And it actually doesn't matter what it's set with, except that it's set in love. And in this place, all are welcome to the table. For when I think about the table, that first table, if only those who had professed, if only those who were right living, if only those who were perfect were welcome, none of the disciples would have been there. So the fact that Jesus gathered them at the first table means to me that everyone is welcome. If you seek to know the Lord, if you seek to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is, you are welcome at this table. For at this table, there is strength. At this table, there is power. At this table, there is grace. At this table, there is fellowship. At this table, there is love. A love that would be poured out on an old rugged cross for you and for me. So beloved, on this Easter Sunday, I invite you to look in your little bag, if you've not already, and see what your name is between now and the time Jesus gives you your real one. To see it, to count it all joy, to see it as a treasure, to see it as redemption and grace and love, to see it as the way God sees you, adored and chosen, to see it and know that the God of all creation, who got up from the grave, said, "You are mine. I will love you forever."